God said that he would never be without a remnant. Elijah said, man, I'm all alone here. I'm the only one serving you. And the Lord said, time out, Elijah. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Up in that northern land of Israel, he thought he was alone, and there was 7,000 like him. They weren't gifted like he was. They didn't have his role to play. But, you know, he had the same emotions as any human, even though he had this important role to play, even though he had all this power working in his life. The power that was working in his life didn't automatically cause him to not be depressed. The power that was working through him didn't automatically make him chipper and cheerful and filled with faith all the time. Kind of amazing. There's always a remnant. And so the remnant are crying out to God, and then we have God's response, 1 through 7 of 65. And it's kind of an overview here now, because he's coming to the end of the story. Even though he's made so many promises and some of them are still here, it's an answer to this prayer and this cry of all the troubles of Israel and Judah. I was sought by those who did not ask for me, and I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. Did you notice the emphasis? So easy, all day long. God says, I've stretched out my hand. How much? All day long. And that day is perhaps more than what we would think of a day. It's a picture of the lengthy time God has reached out to Israel. To a rebellious people who walk in a way that's not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger and continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of bricks, who sit among the graves and spend the night in tombs, who eat swine's flesh. Remember, it's okay for you to have a pork roast and bacon, but it wasn't for them. Who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, don't come near to me, for I'm holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom for your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. Now you say, this is the answer to the cry of the remnant? The remnant are crying out in behalf of Israel and saying, oh, Lord, look at your people. And the first thing he says is, I have looked at my people, who are supposed to be my people. I know it's very strong. It's very strong. And God responds, you know, although the remnant, including Isaiah, are crying out for God, they're not representative. He's saying to them who are crying out, he goes, but you're not really representing the nation of Israel to me as a whole. You represent the remnant, a small group of people who actually worship me, but here's what's happened between me and the people that were called by my name that started out not being called. I've been reaching out to a people who may want my help. It's as if the Lord's saying, I've been reaching out to a people who may want my help now, but they don't want me. I'm reaching out to a people, and I have reached out to a people who want my help, but don't want me. And there is a fine line. I don't think we're here to control, dominate people, and force everyone to think a perfect thought, have a perfect attitude that we run into, force them to face everything in their lives. We're not the Holy Spirit. But I also resist being so afraid to ask people, well, you want God to help you. What is it that you, where's your heart at towards God? You know, I mean, he asks me that. Where's your heart out towards me? I don't feel like he asks that meanly. This is very strong wording, because they're strongly disobedient and ready to go into exile, and the people need to be shaken up and they need to know. But, you know, wanting God's help is great. Wanting God's help is right. But when is it not right? It's not right when you want God's help, but you don't want God. Now, he won't reject you. He'll rebuke you and say, how about wanting me and who I am? And then we get the chance to go, yeah, that's right. I want you, Lord. And, you know, godly sorrow works repentance, which you never have to repent from, but the sorrow of the world works death. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe. Worldly sorrow is, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I'm in trouble. I'm sorry this is happening to me. And I say I'm sorry to everyone around me to get the situation to change so I don't have to face the music. That's not being sorrow. That's a sorrow. It's a worldly sorrow. It's a self-consumed sorrow. It works death. The sorrow of the Lord is David was sorry for his sin and wanted God back in his life. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Don't turn from me, Lord. I want you. And whatever you have to do in my life, so be it. But I want you. Boy, that's a pretty high deal, isn't it? That's a pretty lofty thought. It's really nuts and bolts to reality. It's, you know, God is faithful to get us there. If you're sincere at all, he'll purify your heart by taking you through things. And when you mess up, you get a chance to say, it's okay, I just want you, Lord. I just want to know I'm right with you. Now, that isn't where these people were at. And they, you know, talk about, you know, Jesus' words. We think of the words of Jesus as he spoke up on the Mount of Olives or the Sermon on the Mount. And we think of the year, you know, 32 AD up to us. We forget that he's speaking to people that come from this background, you know. And so when he says to Nicodemus, you know, light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's been a historic thing of mankind. That's not just, oh, to Nicodemus and now to me. That's also historical. These people are, well, why do people love darkness more than light? Listen, I'm not against black t-shirts. I have a few. But what the fascination man has with dark, wicked things, with dark things. It's rather amazing. Things that are like completely lacking in love and kindness. People are fascinated by harshness. And from the most subtle harshness of cynical humor on TV, mocking each other in a family in a horrible way, that you just get so used to you don't even know that it's happening, to the evil darkness of people, you know, sucking, you know, opening graveyards and all the other stuff, you know, all that stuff. And these people, he's talking about that same kind of darkness in them. And then they have the audacity to say, as they're doing these things, they say, hey, man, I'm spiritual. Me and God are like this. Who are you to come tell me anything? I'm holier than you. We think of that statement, oh, he's a holier than I'm holier than you attitude. You've heard that, and you think about somebody who's truly religious and maybe self-righteous in a real religious sense. But look at these people. It's actually referring to people who were just doing completely their own thing and were saying, but I'm holy. Don't bother me. Don't mess with me. Don't mess with me. I know spiritual stuff. I'm doing good spiritually. Let me ask you guys a question. What's a true sign? Give me, just in a few words, a few thoughts, a sign of true spirituality in a person. What would be one? Humility. What's another? Compassion. Purity. How about love? Yeah, and with the humility, since Gail and I are married, we just think the same. To receive instruction is a sign of true spirituality. A person that cannot receive instruction, will not listen, is a true sign of somebody who is spiritually immature. There may be different reasons that happen that keep us from being able to listen or hear, but to be able to listen to instruction and reproof is a true sign of spiritual maturity. A wise man will listen and grow wiser, Proverbs tells us. So in the end, they're going to reap what they sow because God is not mocked. Verses 8 through 16. Then says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, don't destroy it, for a blessing's in it. So will I do for my servant's sake. Okay, this is the remnant. that I may not destroy them all, and bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, that's the valley of Sharon, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, which is a false god worship, who furnish a drink offering for Meni, which is an Egyptian god. Therefore I will number you for your sword, for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil in my eyes, and chose that which I do not delight. Now, once again, speaking of the Sermon of the Mount, think of this, verse 13 through 16. Therefore says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse for my chosen, and the Lord will slay you, and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. If you're going to get blessed, it's going to be in truth with God. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. The continuous theme of the Lord is that he'll rescue the remnant, but the majority of the vine here in Israel, and remember, God's trying to shake them up, and he is speaking to them of their judgment. The majority of them are full of idolatrous people who are in rebellion. And I mentioned the Sermon of the Mount because there's references there that seem to me to be obvious. Anybody see any? Behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you'll be thirsty. Sermon on the Mount, am I crazy? What is it? What's connected to that? Maybe. Amen. And woe and blessed are you who mourn now. You have sorrow of heart, but walk in grief of spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Listen, but woe unto you who are rich and happy and full, and you forget about everybody else. Jesus talks the same way as this. It's a lot stronger here directly in the prophets, in some regards, in the sense that there is a need for people to understand, and that means me right here, this guy right here, Rick Cohen, needs to know that no matter what I see people prospering in, if they're doing wicked and rejecting God, and just getting blessed their socks off, you know, just getting rich and happy and all that. I'm not mad at people and want to see them fail, but I need to not be envious of the evildoer. Psalm 30, not to be envious of people who seem to be getting away with wickedness. Because in the end, nobody gets away with anything. And if a Christian doesn't understand that, a Christian will be tempted to chase after what other people are chasing after. Because you're thinking, well, I don't see God taking care of this stuff. So, you know, you go, well, man, why is he so harsh? Because people like you and me need to go, oh, you will reap what you sow. It really will happen. So I need to not be chasing after the things that other people are chasing after and saying, well, they don't care about God, and look how happy they are. Very temporary setting. Verse 17 through 19. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people as a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping will no longer be heard, nor the voice of crying. So at the end, now he goes, kind of jumps ahead to the end of the millennial kingdom, because the only time when God's going to be able to fully rejoice over Jerusalem with a full joy and recreation of heavens and earth is at the end of all things. And it's really at the end of the millennial kingdom, because for 1,000 years things are good but not perfect. And he says there's no remembrance of the former things. Now, I don't know how that works, how God wipes away our memories. I don't think he's going to take out a little pen or flashlight thing and say, look right here. Isn't that what a movie... Anyway, I don't think he's going to shine a light in our eyes or, you know, do this kind of thing to have us erase memories that are bad. But I would say this. Even God himself, here's just a little thought about it. He'll just do it. He'll work it out. and you say, well, I don't want to forget everything because then it's like I'm just a robot or I don't know anything. Listen, the idea of not remembering is a really good thing. God himself, he says, for their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more, nor will I call them to mind. Okay, now, we understand a couple things here. God doesn't, when he says that I've forgotten your sin, it's behind me. It's not like he could really say, I mean, this is my understanding, I'm a limited man. I don't know that it means, let me put it this way, I don't know that it means is that God doesn't know what Rick Cohen did before he asked Jesus in his heart to forgive his sins. I think the Lord knows full well everything I did. When he doesn't remember my sin, he chooses not to remember it, which is even greater than taking a forget pill. He chooses to forget. Your problem is, at this point in your life, on planet Earth, you don't know how to fully choose to forget. I believe we can participate. There are things that have been reminded to me about things that happened to me that I have forgotten, bad things that people have done to me. But I don't know that I have that down. I don't have that 100%. And God's going to have to wash away my past and the past around me to some degree. And when you think about, well, that will limit me and that would make me half a person. No, God doesn't remember your sin, and he's a whole God. So just be at peace with that if you possibly can. It's a characteristic of God to forget things that need to be forgotten. 20 through 25. No more shall the infant from there live but a few days. Now he's going into the millennial kingdom, but he's not at the end of it. He kind of bounces back into it. And this is from all other scripture understanding. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So there will be life and death and birth in the millennial kingdom. They shall build houses and inhabit them. It's going to be a longer period of time that people live, this 1,000 years. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree shall so be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy at all in my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, some of this wouldn't matter to you that much where you live. Nobody's going to come and take your vineyard and your crops away from you. And you go, well, you know, I planted a garden last year, and of course nobody took my stuff. I have my own property. And Israel was constantly, through their own sin, through the enemies that came, there was a big thing in historically where people who were poor, impoverished, or who were overrun by other nations, that people would come in riding on horses, donkeys or camels or walking or chariots or whatever through history, and they would just take your stuff. And in the book of Judges, Israel was constantly going through that. So they had to hide out in caves at certain points to thresh their wheat because the Midianites would come. And there's just endless things of people. And if your way of livelihood, I mean, it's kind of like your paycheck. If in our day and age, it's like somebody comes and takes your paycheck away because they didn't have paychecks. They had crops and they had animals. And how did you eat? You ate your crops. And if somebody came and took your crops, you don't eat. So you might say, yeah, this is kind of archaic. Well, that part, who cares? It's a big deal to think about living in safety and peace. Look at the world we're living in right now. Imagine if you get up tomorrow and you turn on the news, CNN, Fox News, NBC. Well, everything worked out in the Middle East, including Libya, and everyone's at peace. And the stock market's high, and unemployment has dropped to 0%, and if you're one of the people out there that doesn't have a job, just go downtown. There's jobs waiting for you. And you know, you start telling you about this perfect world, you know, and everybody has health care and it doesn't cost anymore. And in fact, we're going to make you healthy. I mean, you know, does that sound like a good deal? It sounds like a dream. And we have problems right here that would make us long for something you know, this isn't, it, things are going the way they need to go to get where we need to get, but this isn't the way the world's supposed to be. You don't live in a world that is the way it's supposed to be. You do know that. So when you wake up in the morning, you go, oh no, the world isn't the way it's supposed to be. I can't believe this. You might want to say, oh, that's right. The world isn't the way it's supposed to be. That's because God said it would be this way, and I need to find my peace in the Lord. Well, chapter 66, renewed perspective. Thus says the Lord. By the way, I'm sorry. That means that anybody here that loves wild animals and you wish you could be that guy, what's it, the guy who went out among, not the guy with the bear that got eaten, the guy with the, not dances with wolves, the guy that went out and lived with wolves, and anyway, you'll get to do that if you want to in the millennial kingdom. And not only that, you could probably get some straw from a lion if that floats your boat. All right, 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you'll build me? And where's the place of my rest? For those are the things my hands have made, and those are things that exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look upon him who is poor of a contrite spirit, and one who trembles at my word. Why do you think he might suddenly switch gears at the end of the book and say, now who's going to build me a house? Think maybe because they might be saying, but look at all we did for you, God, and we built this temple, and how can you take all this away from us? And, you know, what do you want us to do? We'll build, you know, what can we do to add to God? What can we do to prove our value to God? The whole time they were doing all the things and following his law, he was really just looking for humble hearts. Did you know that? Again, if I have a humble heart, a contrite spirit, and somebody who is really more intelligent than me, more capable than I, better at what they're doing than I, says to me, hey, Rick, why don't you do it this way? I'm going to listen to him. So if God says, here's the way to live, and I'm of a humble heart, I'm not going to say, how come you're always telling me what to do? I'm going to say, right. You know, your commandments are not burdensome. So I haven't been called to add to God or prove my value to him. I can't. The girl's saying, someone to love me for who I am. Very hard for us to comprehend this, that God's instruction to us isn't so that we'll get good enough to be worthy of him, but it's rather just the way he wants us to think and live that's in tune with the fact that he already values us. So you're not going to build him a house or add value to God or add value to yourself in his eyes. It's simple, and it's simply true that we can't draw near to him in falsehood and putting on airs, even in our relationships. You know, if you have a relationship with somebody who is, you know, somebody who is always putting, I don't know what another term is, talking big, putting on airs. You know, a person who's always putting on airs, they're not being the real them, they're hiding it, and who's really close to that person? Who can get inside their skin, you know, and be a really true friend to somebody who's always putting on airs? When you're presenting an image of yourself, and kind of everybody does this to some degree, so I mean, we have issues, just all of us. But you know some people who are always putting on an act, putting on airs. And you know, even in human relationships, somebody who's doing that cannot be close to other people. You cannot possibly be really close to other people if you're not being yourself. You're always on guard. You're always putting on a front. And people kind of know it anyway. It's funny. They kind of know. And even if they don't know it, they think they know the real you, and they're content with it because they got their own problems. But they never really get to who you are. And we all have a bit of difficulty with that, but God doesn't want us to be kept from being close to him. It's not the real us who's putting on airs. And 3 and 4, he who kills a bull, now this is where he's talking about the contrite, who Isaiah and the people who are praying with him with sincere hearts are already the contrite. But God is referring back to the people who are, why the country is going to be judged and why the Babylonians are going to come. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers grain offering is as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own way and their soul's delight in their abominations, so I will choose their delusion and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that which I do not delight. When you see these words here about these things these people are doing, offering an animal like they're just killing somebody, and breaking a dog's neck, offering a grain offering which was prescribed by God as if it was swine's blood, which was an evil, wicked thing for somebody of Israel to do, rebellious. He's saying, well, you could look at it as, if you think of something of empty ritualistic worship practices, think of empty ritualistic worship practices done by people who don't really care about God. Think about a church where you know people go, and they go there without really loving God at all, but they go through tradition. Now, you're not the judge of everyone, but you might know somebody who just outright says it, right? And you just know it in their life. They go for the empty worship practice, a tradition, at a church, at a synagogue, at a mosque, anywhere, and then they go, they leave that place with full knowledge that they're just going to go do their own thing and not give God another thought. That's basically what he's talking about here. He's not just talking about some madman who rips a dog's neck. He says when he's offering the sacrifice that's prescribed, when he's coming to the temple, when he's coming to say, oh, here, Lord, this is for you, he's doing it without having any heart for it at all. Are you with me? Is that making sense to you? This is what's happening. And look, God is being very graphic, but you could look at our day and age, anyone you might know who just goes because they go, who just does God things because it's a tradition. Be they Jewish? You know, Rev Tevi, it was all funny. It's a tradition, but it's not funny if all you do is do traditions and you don't even know why. And you don't really care about God. Now, somebody might do traditions they don't know why, but they still care about God. So we're not throwing everybody under the bus. But this is kind of important, is that when somebody goes before the Lord in whatever way they think they know him or seek to serve him, and all they're doing is an empty tradition, and they don't really go before the Lord, they don't really care, and they know full well they're going to go do their own thing when they leave without a thought about God, it's not just empty worship, it's evil worship. That's not just empty. That's evil. And I'm not judging anyone. I'm not picking on any person, because I don't know who's going sincerely and confused. I don't know who's going sincerely and it means something to them. But I know there are people who say, you know, I go to church to make... I know Protestants who say, I go to church to make business contacts and to look like I'm upstanding in the community. You know, so don't just think of the Catholics or the Jews or some liturgical church. It's not about that. It's about anybody who's just using God without really caring about him. That's not empty. It's evil. It's worse than empty. And then 5 and 6. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, you brethren, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. They were cynically mocking. You might have people who mock you. Well, let's see God in your life. You're one of those Jesus people. That's how it would be towards the true Jews in this time. The sound of noise from the city, and the voice of the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. They're going to be ashamed because they're going to face the fact that God is real for his people. Verses 7 through 11. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain, now watch this. Let's start again because I want to slow down and let you catch up your thoughts with me. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Well, that sounds like a miraculous thing, doesn't it? Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in a day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I cause delivery? I who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says the Lord. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feel and be feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Folks, I do understand that this is poetic language and that he goes from thoughts that are near to us to thoughts that are like, where'd this come from? I understand that that's probably a little tough to follow. But what's really wonderful about it is that's what the Lord did, is he put nuggets in of prophetic truth about the nation of Israel in the midst of the worst situations, the worst moments. Right at the end of Isaiah, he says, oh, hey, by the way, here's a prophetic word. You know, somebody who gave birth to a child before she was in labor. Now, I might not have this down, but here's the reality. God says, my reality is that deliverance and restoration will happen to Israel. Others may mock, but you who believe, you're going to have hope and you're going to see fulfillment. Okay, now here's one of the fulfillments is, before pain, deliver a male child. Before Israel, Israel suffered kind of always from, you know, from the time of Egypt and during their kings when they rebelled, and then they're going off to Babylon now. But a time when they delivered a male child, one of the times I think of is like when there was this virgin that gave birth to a male child named Jesus, you know, and then the second one is a nation that was born at once. You know, when Israel came out of Egypt, they were like a nation in a day. Now, it took a long time to get them out of Egypt. The plagues didn't happen. 10 days of plagues. It was weeks and weeks, maybe months. And then they went to the Red Sea, and then they're out. But they were delivered, boom, through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies drowned, and they're now kind of like a nation, aren't they? And then they go into the promised land. It's going to take a journey for them. But that's the closest you'd get in the history of Israel to them becoming a nation in a day until May 14th, 1948. Will God make a nation in a day? I mean, one day there's no such thing as Israel. And we're not talking about a group of people living. We're not talking about, like, if the Armenians in Iraq right now rise up, not Armenian, what are they? The Kurds in Iraq in the north. They've been there forever. They haven't left, and they've been in battles the whole time. And they're trying to get their own nation. And then suddenly the United Nations, through all this upheaval, says, okay, you get a nation, we're cutting Iraq like this. Are you with me? Okay, that's a journey that's been going on steadily for a long time. Israel, there's some Jews living in there, but 6 million Jews have just been killed. The Jews look like they're going to get wiped out. You know, for a while, the Jews in America, some of them stood up and said, please help our people. Please use our military not just to fight the war, but also to fight the war to close down those concentration camps. Even if you have to blow them up and kill the people who are there, they're going to die anyway to keep others from coming in. They were asking them. They were asking the United States government to bomb Auschwitz and Treblinka. It's historical information, is that they were begging. And they were begging the United States to get involved before the United States got involved, before the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. This isn't a downer on America. Every nation is self-serving in some way and turns a blind eye. This is not new information. You know, whatever's going on in Libya, whatever your view is, this isn't brand new stuff. This is history, and this isn't America faultiness or this guy's. This is human. This is just look at your neighborhood, you know. Look at your place of employment. Look at the world history. This is man. And they were being begged, and you know, it looked like the Jews would get wiped off the face of the earth. And then, in a very short period of time, and through the work God used the United States of America, stand up and say, we got it. And they were a major thrust. a major thrust to get, and Israel was a nation in a day, isn't? And then, I mean, it's so. The son is born out of a weird way that's miraculous. Pardon me, a nation is born, and you know, God is working. Israel is proving His faithfulness. 12-17. It's kind of cool. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you feed on her sides, you shall be carried, and be standing on her knees as one his mother comforts. For I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. I'm going to regather, I'm going to do a miracle in you. I mean, it looks really bad, but look at what I'm going to do. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. And those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh or the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. So Gail and I need to go back to Africa and say no more mice on sticks. That a mouse was worshipped and then eaten as a form of worship by some people. And a time of extreme comfort to God's people and glory of Gentiles coming to Israel in the millennial kingdom. And now, if you don't know much about the millennial kingdom, there's a restoration. What should have happened in Israel, and it's really hard to say what should have, could have, or would have happened if Israel would have been totally faithful. They never were going to be totally faithful. But you look at when King Solomon was king at the zenith, at the height of their, they had a lot of influence in the world, and people would come and just say, your God's real. Well, in the millennial kingdom, Israel is restored, and Jewish people who are believers through the tribulation that look upon him whom they've pierced and mourn for him, they're going to be gathered there. Some people think people like me, Jewish Christians, will have to go to Jerusalem. That's where I'm supposed to be, or I will be in the millennial kingdom. Maybe, you know, Skip will oversee New Jersey, New York, Maui. Skip, you'll be in Maui, or, you know, Australia. Jason, you get Australia. But, you know, wherever people are going to be, Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and it's going to be from a specific spot in Jerusalem. And there's going to be a temple, and there's going to be sacrifice. It's a really hard thing to comprehend here, I know. But there's going to be all this stuff, and all the nations, it'll be a forced submission. It'll be a beautiful thing, but man will serve God the way he was kind of supposed to from the beginning. The world will exist away. And it will also be a time where nobody can say, well, you know, my environment isn't good, so that's why I can't know God. Or I didn't see him, he didn't reveal himself to me, so I can't follow him. Everybody will know who God is. And the people that are born during that time that was talking about earlier will have this opportunity to know God, and he will bless every nation as they humble themselves to his leadership. People say, well, if God's real, why doesn't he come to earth and just take care of stuff and show himself? Everybody would listen to him if he just show up. Well, he showed up a bazillion times, and people don't listen to him. And he's not worried about our opinion about that. In fact, in the millennial kingdom, he shows up, he takes care of everything, and guess what happens at the end of it? People rebel against him. And it's proof that with things that we say, if only God would just do this, then everybody would believe in him, is not true. It is not true. And it's funny how the Bible does actually answer a lot of questions that we say, well, we don't know the answer to that. Well, I don't know every answer, but I know that, man, if God appeared and said, here's how it's going to be, we're going to live in peace together, it does not mean that everybody, sin goes deeper, rebellion goes deeper than seeing God. It blinds you not just only from seeing him, but from having a heart to serve him. Now, that's a scary thought for those that would rebel. So, a time of extreme comfort to his people, the glory of the Gentiles coming there, and then 18-24 as we finish, which is rather amazing. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues And they shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, for the coastlands afar off, who've not heard of my fame, nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. What does that sound like? Does this sound like a missionary movement? Like the first century church, second century, third century, all the way till right now, the 1800s, the missionary movements of history? Is that, you know, how the gospel came here? Then they shall bring to your, 20, then shall bring all your brethren an offering to the Lord out of all the nations on horses and chariots and litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. And the children of the Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And I will take some of them for priests and Levites. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain for me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. And sadly, he has to end on the fact that while there's joy and completion, we will see, at least for a season, the fact that there has been a judgment on those who rebel, and it's an eternal judgment, and it's why Revelation chapter 21 says, and God shall wipe every tear from their eye. This doesn't vindicate Israel's righteousness, but it does vindicate God's promises. And he's going to send missionaries to the coastlands. The USA is considered one of the coastlands. Israel will come back, and missionaries will go out, and he's going to make some priests and Levites. It's what I was talking about earlier. There'll be the temple, and, you know, apparently, if I go get a blood test, Oxford University was commissioned years ago. It's probably been 20 years now, by some people in Israel to find out who are the true priests, and they found that Cohens and Levites have a certain gene, and I haven't been tested. I'm pretty sure I am Jewish, and I think probably I'm. It was really amazing. They found, I think it was like 90, maybe somebody has the exact number, very high percentage. If they took 100 people named Cohen, and they took their blood and checked, there's a marker in 97% of them that's exactly the same. That's only among those people. You can go look this. Go look up Oxford study on Cohen genetics. My name is Cohen, which in Israel, Cohen means priest. So it's thought that, and Levite isn't automatically a priest. Levite were the servants to the priest. The priests were the line of Aaron's children. Okay, and then it did spread out a little bit through some messing up and stuff, but. So I don't know if I'm directly related to Aaron in terms of his family line. I know that I'm Jewish, and I can tell by a lot of reasons. But my point isn't to point to myself, but since I am a Cohen by name, it's rather intriguing, and people have come to me and said, why don't you go get tested? They tell other people, why don't you go get tested for other things? They tell me to go get tested for... for being a Cohen, if you are a Cohen, you can go to Israel and begin to train. But they actually want to have they want to have kids born. I'm really past the prime. They want to take a couple of Cohens and have them conceive a child on this wooden place that's above the ground where their feet never touch the ground, and the baby never touches the ground, and the baby's this pure baby that's. There's this whole thing that some of the Jews are into, and the whole point is that Cohen's Levites, and for some reason the name Rappaport, which is a transliteration kind of thing from the same name, 97 or 98% of everyone they test has that marker. Now, I don't think 97 or 98% of any people who say, yeah, I'm Irish, or yeah, I'm this, or yeah, I'm that, I'm from that family, I don't think you'd find that after thousands of years. But it just so happens that there's a specific marker in those people. They can say, whether you're the exact Cohens or not, all we know is you guys all have this marker and nobody else has it. It must make you that group of people. It says he'll make some of them priests and some of them Levites. So that can all be done with our technology. We can, And they're trying it. They're working it. They're working this. They're actually, just like they're working the red heifer to start a purifying of water that purifies for offerings. It's a long story. I don't want to get into it, but they're doing all these things. And it's just coincidence. It's foolishness. None of this matters. The Bible isn't real. You guys who believe the Bible, you know, I wish I could spend like 5 hours with every person that says that and say, let's talk about the Bible from start to finish. But you know, it wouldn't matter in some ways. So I need to not just preach the Bible at them, but love them, pray for them, that they'd see it, and know that it's worth the energy, because these days are coming. And God will wipe away every tear, but we will see his judgment come on the earth. Not just Jerusalem, not just Israel. They represent, the reason God highlights them is because his faithfulness is shown through them. God's been faithful to the whole earth. God will hold them accountable. God's going to hold the whole earth accountable. God knows how to restore people who've fallen and messed up in Israel, and he knows how to restore you even if you don't have the marker of the Kohen, right? You have been marked by the blood of the Lamb. It's better. It's better. And they'll send missionaries, Jewish missionaries, and then they'll send Jewish Christian missionaries, and then they'll send totally Christian missionaries, and all of them will go all over the place telling people about the great God who we serve. Amen? Let's pray.